been hearing God calling us to prayer. And some of you have been part of that even this weekend with fasting and prayer and gathering for prayer last night. And we just want that to continue to be a challenge that's in front of us. As you've heard me say repeatedly, this is not something we're doing for a season. This isn't the fall emphasis. It's not a sermon series. It's what we're hearing God call us up to as we move forward. From henceforth, as we move forward, we want this church to be a church that has a culture of prayer, where we pray instinctively. As we said last week, as I was taking you to that passage where Jesus cleanses the temple and then says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. We just need to hear God calling us up to that. That it's not something for a while. It's something he builds into us. Because if we do all kinds of church things, but we don't pray, we really haven't accomplished anything. You're eternals apart from prayer. Just a moment, we're going to continue on with that thought. But just a couple of things I want to say, just this is family stuff, church family things. One is, we have been praying for Rob and Julie and Sierra and David and Asher. Julie's brother, Kevin, passed into the Lord's presence over a week ago now. And Kevin would sometimes come worship with us. Kevin was born with a really debilitating form of dwarfism, and so he lived his life in a wheelchair. But that didn't stop him from living it to the full and living it to the glory of God. And it was always a joy to be with Kevin and hear his ongoing testimony to God's faithfulness and goodness in him, in his life. There'll be a memorial service for Kevin this coming Saturday at Cary Alliance Church, where Kevin attended. And so that will be at 1 o'clock there at Cary Alliance. And we just want the Volsteds to know that we're going to be praying for them as they continue to just process through that loss in their lives. A couple other things we just want you to know about. Some of you have been asking about what's going on with the worship here. You know, what happened to the order of worship on the bulletin? And what's with this greeting each other? Well, we're... I was concerned, it's my fault. I was concerned because it seemed to me that some Sundays we were enjoying come together and we'd enjoy the music and the sermon and, you know, but some Sundays it just kind of felt like it had become a predictable routine of a few songs in the sermon. And why we come here is to encounter the living God, to worship him, to lift up his name, to welcome his presence into this place, to host his presence. And so we decided we're just going to try to be more thoughtful and prayerful about the way we plan the worship service, not because it's in the planning, but because we want the worship service to flow with as little sense of interruption as possible. And we just want to be drawn into the presence of the Lord. So that's kind of what's behind that. And we're learning as we go, and a few things we've tried and we say, well, that didn't work. And other things, you know, we'll do more of. But we just want to be listening to the Lord. We want to be hearing what God has to say to us. We want you to come to this place on Sunday mornings knowing that here's a place where you will encounter the Lord, where you will hear his voice speaking to your heart, where you will be in the fellowship of his people. We all want that. So that's what we're going after. This Wednesday night will mark a change in a couple of things that we do around here on Wednesday evenings. For many years, there's been a prayer group that's met back in the adult ministries room. And then for the last number of years now, there's been the Clarity gathering for worship and time in the Word and testimony and prayer, and so many of you have been part of that. That's met on Wednesday nights. We're gonna We're going to bring those two things together beginning this Wednesday night. We'll just have one gathering, since one was called Clarity and the other was called Prayer Meeting. Because we can't think of anything better, for now it's just going to be Clarity Prayer Meeting. But what it will really be is a prayer gathering. That's what we're gathering to do. So some of the other things that have been part of Clarity will no longer be a regular part of Clarity, although we will have at least once a month a gathering more for testimony and worship. But we invite you to come be part of that. Some of you were with us last night. It was just a great time of prayer. We want that to be a weekly thing where we're gathering. And again, we're going to learn as we go. We want it to remain fresh and meaningful. And we want you to come not only because you want to engage in prayer, but if there's something going on in your life and you know that you just need people to be praying for you, we want you to know when you come that there will be that opportunity for folks who just want to be prayed for. And we're going to expect that God's going to do some great and wonderful things. Let me also mention this, that on October the 19th, we're going to have a baptismal service. And if you know the Lord as your Savior, but have never followed Him in that important step of obedience, of baptism, I would be delighted to talk with you further about that. And we'd be glad to include you. And there will also be a time coming up soon for church membership. If this is your church home and you've never joined, we'd be honored to talk with you more about that. Now, having said that, let me take you to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is familiar because it's that passage of Scripture that talks about the armor of God, our need to put on the full armor of God. And you've probably heard whole sermons or series of sermons that dealt with that subject of putting on the armor of God. I don't intend to really dwell on that part of the passage this morning, but it ends with some instruction about prayer. And that's really where I want us to end up as we look at this passage. So let me read to you Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. This is Paul instructing the church. Hear it, receive it as God's instruction to us this morning. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Be strong in the Lord, put on the full armor of God. Those specific words of instruction immediately alert us to the fact that there's going to be some fighting. The Christian life is lived in the midst of a cosmic battle that began before the creation of this world. And though we live on this side of Calvary, though Christ has completed his work on the cross and he has risen from the dead and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father and he's poured out his Holy Spirit, though that victory has been won, we're still living between D-Day and V-Day, between that time when the victory was won and that final submission of the enemy. A few weeks ago when we were in the book of Colossians, Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 15, it speaks of Jesus having disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So that's done. The victory's won. It's not up for debate. It's not, we're not uncertain about it. We know the victory is not just future. It's already past. It's complete. And it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the victorious one. There's victory in Jesus. And we can live in that. We can move in that. That victory which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, we recognize that our Christian life is lived in the midst of a battle. And the battle which rages in the heavenlies, that's how Paul speaks of those who are in the heavenly realms here. We read it a few moments ago. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The scripture uses that word heavenly in several ways. One is it just speaks of the heavens as in the heavens and the earth. What the old King James used to call the firmament, the atmosphere, the heavens that surround when we look up into the sky. And then it also uses the word heaven to speak of the throne room of God, the dwelling place of God. But in addition to that, sometimes it uses the word heavenlies or heaven to speak of the spiritual realm. And that's how it's being used here. And there is a battle going on in that spiritual realm. And the things which are happening here on earth, as we've been bombarded by unbelievable news from the beginning of the summer on, Middle East and ISIS and terrorism and beheadings and Ukraine and the Ebola virus and the issues within our own nation and Ferguson, Missouri and along our southern border and a Congress that doesn't seem to be able to get governed and on all these things, the battle that's going on in the heavenlies and the battles that are going on in the earth are the same battle. They're related. The same enemy is at work in both of those places. You know, we used to understand that better. And in fact, I was just looking through the hymnal and was astonished to discover how often people sang a generation or two ago about the battle we're in. Here, just a few of them. Here's one. Jesus giveth us the victory. It's the name of the hymn. There's a battle raging in the heavenly places, sin and death and sickness, with Satan leading on. With the hosts of earth and hell arrayed against us, how in all our weakness shall the fight be won? And then the chorus, Jesus giveth us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah, Jesus gives the victory. And it goes on for several more verses. Then a song called Victory Through Grace, conquering now and still to conquer, rideth a king in his might, leading the hosts of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader. Hear them exultantly say, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace. Or another hymn, On to Victory, goes like this. Christian, gird the armor on. There's a victory to be won for the Lord, for the Lord. Take the helmet, sword, and shield forth unto the battlefield at his word, at his word. On we'll march to victory. Jesus will our leader be. Goes on. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Another great hymn. Fainting soldier of the Lord, hear his sweet inspiring word. I have conquered all thy foes. I have suffered all thy woes. Struggling soldier, trust in me. I have overcome for thee. Or the hymn that most of us are familiar with. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. with the cross of Jesus going on before, or another one called Sound the Battle Cry, See the Foe is Nigh, Raise the Standard High for the Lord, Gird Your Armor On, Stand Firm Everyone, Rest Your Cause Upon His Holy Word. And it goes on. Cross of Christ Lead Onward, and the Banner of the Cross, and Stand Up for Jesus. Now, those songs have a kind of the poetry in them and the music to them, to our generation, sounds a bit dated, but there is a truth there that we need to be reminded of that our parents used to sing about. And that is that we are in a place where there is a battle raging and their enemy is real, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Now, of course, there are many people in our world who would cringe at that and say, you still believe that old stuff about a devil and demons and hell? It's here in the Word. And listen again to what Paul says. After he calls us to be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10, then in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, our military spends a great deal of money and time and puts people's lives in danger in order to gain intelligence about the adversary, the enemy. Our military leaders know that if we're going to have a victory on a battlefield, we need to know the mindset of our enemy. We need to know their capability. We need to understand their armament. There are things we need to know about the enemy so that we don't just go marching forward to be caught off guard. And there are some things Paul tells us about the enemy here, and they're straightforward. They're right there in the passage. The first of them was just what he assumes, and that is that this enemy is real. Now, the people to whom he writes in Ephesus, they don't need to be convinced of that. They already know that. If you just want to turn back with me for a moment to Acts chapter 19, when the gospel is first being preached in Ephesus, it's a pagan city. And they have been worshipers of a god, Artemis, and other gods and goddesses who are in fact demons that they're worshiping. And now Paul shows up and begins to preach the gospel, says in Acts 19 verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. As happens when Christ is proclaimed and when Christ is worshipped, the evil spirits go into retreat. Paul is now there in the city of Ephesus, and he's preaching Christ. He's making Christ known. And so all the works of the enemy are starting to become unraveled. People who the enemy has kept in bondage, people who the enemy has kept in sickness. It says that as they were touched, they touched him, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. They were just being set free from the works of the evil one that has so long dominated the city of Ephesus. And here's what happens next in verse 13. There were some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, and they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed, and they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this, and one day, evil spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds, and a number who had been practicing sorcery, again, they've been appealing to demons. They've been worshiping demons. These who used to practice sorcery, they brought their scrolls, these magic scrolls, together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So when Paul is writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 and warns them about their enemy, they don't need to be convinced. There's nobody here saying, well, you know, that was like Middle Ages stuff. People used to believe that before we understood human psychology and, you know. No, the Ephesians, they understand that completely. Many of them, that's been their history. That's their story. And so when Paul writes to them, he reminds them that the enemy is real. He also reminds them that the enemy is cunning. He says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's a deceiver, a liar, a manipulator. There in the Garden of Eden, he shows up and immediately begins to try to seduce Adam and Eve to join his rebellion against God. Furthermore, Paul tells us that he's powerful, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces. They have power, but they are not omnipotent. God is omnipotent. Satan is not. And though he has some limited power, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we don't cower in fear. The Christ who dwells in us has all authority. He's already won the victory. And he calls the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God, to exercise that authority in bringing his kingdom to bear and driving back the enemy, the evil one. That's why it never tells us in the Bible to run away from Satan. Never. It tells us to flee from sin. But the Bible tells us that we are to resist the devil and he will flee from us. So here is Paul explaining this and reminding us that Satan is real, he's cunning, he's powerful, he's evil. He's the prince of darkness, he's come to steal and kill and to destroy. So he says you need to put some armor on. You need some spiritual protection. And so he begins to enumerate the parts of the armor. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and it will, there will be days of evil and days of wickedness, that when those days come, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, and after he has given you his best shot, you're still standing. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He's shooting these flaming arrows at you. Here comes one, discouragement. Here comes another one, it's doubt. Here comes another one. It's temptation. And on they come. And he says that the shield of faith will not just protect you from that attack, it will extinguish the fiery flame of that attack. As we use the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there's the armor. And you've heard sermons preached about it, and you've It's important that we understand it. We're going to move just past it quickly this morning, but it's important that we understand how vital that armor is and how glorious it is that God has not left us in a position of vulnerability or exposure to the enemy, but rather he has given us his armor so that when the day of evil comes, we stand. We don't fall. Now, having said all that, he next says in verse 18, and pray. Now, this is not part of the armor. Prayer is not one of the pieces of the armor. Now you've got the armor on and you're standing there. You haven't done a thing yet. You're just standing there thinking, well, I'm safe. But that's not what God's called you to. Now that you've got the armor on, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It is important that we note how little Paul says about our enemy. I know in those few verses he seems to have said a lot, but the fact of the matter is Paul is not the least bit interested in getting us to focus on our enemy. And we absolutely should refuse that. The Word of God tells us that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who we are to gaze on. Now, Satan would like to get us to gaze on him. Satan would like us to get us all in a fret. And those quotes that were going by on the screen, did you, that one by Martin Luther, I forget how, you know, like you pray, let God worry, or something like that. And I was thinking, well, I'll pray, but I can't imagine God worry. You know, I don't think really God's up there wringing his hands, wondering what he's going to do about the mess that things are. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, triune God of glory. And he is the victor. And he has all things under his control. And before him, one day, every knee will bow. So this isn't like you've got the good force and the evil force, and we're kind of holding our breath to see which one's going to win. The battle's already been won. And thank the Lord for the authority that he gives us. And it is, to me, one of the most powerful weapons that a child of God has against the enemy of our soul is worship. When we worship the Lord, when we just begin to worship the Lord Jesus, the enemy has to flee. He can't handle that. His desire, of course, is that we worship him, that we pay attention to him, that he becomes the object of our attention. And we just need to refuse that. Say no. Okay, we need to be alert. We want to be careful. We want to be informed. But we're not going to pay any attention to you. We're preoccupied with Jesus. And as we just are fascinated with our God and living in his presence, what victory there is in that. What power there is in that. So Paul says, okay, you've got the armor on. You've got an enemy. Okay, now it's time to pray. So pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Prayer is Trinitarian. The most common way that the Bible tells us that we are to pray is we are to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, clothed in his righteousness, in the authority of his name. We come before the Father and we pray in the name of his mighty, victorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so prompted by the Spirit, which means that we don't just come with kind of our prayer list that we're so focused on, but we come ready to listen to how God is going to prompt us and lead us in prayer. So pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Prayer is not reserved for emergencies. It's not something we do when stuff starts to go wrong. Prayer is something that we do because we're a child of God, because we love him, because we want to be talking to him, because we want to be listening to him. We want to be in communion and fellowship and intimacy of relationship, and so we pray. We don't just pray occasionally, nor do we even just pray for the perhaps designated time we have somewhere in the day, in the morning or in the evening. But rather, prayer becomes just a part of our lives. So that throughout the day, there are just those quick little sentence thoughts in prayer. And it's not like we get to the end of our prayer and then hang up the phone. But rather, we just remain in ongoing communication with God. And the glory of that, there's such power in that, because we're not just kind of running to the Lord when there's suddenly we're in trouble. But rather there's this ongoing relationship of prayer. All kinds of prayer. Not just petition. Thank the Lord, we are invited to come with our needs and make them known before the Father's throne. We ought to be doing that, but there's more to prayer than just going through our list of needs. Prayer involves worship, just praising the Lord in prayer, confessing our sins, allowing the Lord to examine our heart, coming with our thanksgiving, as well as with our supplication, our needs, our requests. So Paul is saying to the church, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying and just persevere in it for all the saints. Pray for the church. Now, there are other things we ought to be praying about as well, but I think the one of the primary prayer focuses needs to be, we need to be praying for one another. We need to be in prayer, strengthening one another in our walks with God. In fact, Paul gives an example of that very thing in verse 19, the next verse, where he says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And we want to say, you're Paul. We don't need to pray that you'll be fearless. We know you're fearless. We know, Paul, I mean, you're bold. No, remember when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's the beginning of chapter 2, where he says, I came not in power and strength, but I came with timidity and with fear and trembling. And Paul is saying, please pray for me, that I'll be faithful to the call of God in my life. What a wonderful thing to be able to pray for one another in that way. I want to close with this reminder. We talked about this briefly on Wednesday night in our prayer time. James chapter 5, when James is writing to the church about how we pray for the sick. The end of that passage, he says this. Elijah was a man just like us. He hasn't been talking about Elijah. He's been talking about how we pray for the sick. But he goes back in the Old Testament history and finds this prophet of God that we would revere and say, what a great man of God. What, you know, here's a man that belongs in the Hebrews chapter 11 hall of fame of the faithful. But James says, wait a minute. No, Elijah is exactly like us. He doesn't have some unique benefit. He's just like us. And he prayed. And when he prayed, God answered. And we need that reminder. I need that reminder. That when we read the Bible, sometimes you read about Daniel and David and Saul and later Paul and Peter and these great giants and boy. And then we discover from as we read closer that they're not exceptional, other than the fact that they were those who made themselves available to God. Our God hears and answers prayer. He does. And we need to be those who begin more and more to discover the truth of that and begin boldly to expect that to happen with increasing frequency among us in this church, in this fellowship, when we are faithful in prayer. So I call on you. It's not just something we do when we get together, but that individually as well as corporately, we say, Lord, teach us to pray. Just increase that in my life for your glory, for your kingdom's advance, for your name's sake. Father, we thank you for calling us to prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this summons that we have heard. And we pray that we will be those who will say yes, Lord, to that and we will increasingly hear testimonies of great answers to prayer. And so, Lord, take us to new places in our own walk with you and in our life of faith and trusting you and crying out to you in prayer. Lord, meet us, we pray. In Jesus' name.